Everything looks different in the presence of Jehovah, doesn't it? Everything looks a lot different when you're looking through it by faith, looking through it with God in the equation, that's for sure. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter number 9, the title of this evening's message, The Difference Grace Can Make. The difference grace can make. And in the passage of Scripture tonight, you're going to learn about David. And we've been studying David for the young people, and the workers have been in the back. We're going through 2 Samuel and been seeing how David became king and some of the first things he does. And now he's going to do something that he had made a covenant earlier to Jonathan. And we're going to look at the story of Mephibosheth. And hopefully I can pronounce that name right. I've been practicing it all day, and I keep on getting stuck a little bit sometimes. But Mephibosheth, and the story about how David went and showed him grace. And as I was reading, I came across some different stories about grace that was shown and demonstrated in some different sermon illustrations. First, how do we define the word grace? One of the Webster's dictionaries, because there's lots of them, define it deserved, divine, undeserved divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration and sanctification. Others have defined it as unmerited divine love and favor extended to sinners. Now, those are some of the older definitions, something that probably more modern that we've heard that still applies. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. So many of us have probably heard that grace, that acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. There's a couple stories. I remember hearing Billy Graham, or hearing a preacher say Billy Graham said that. You say, well, Billy Graham, and I know some different thoughts go to different people's minds. I know some of you were saved by watching or listening to Billy Graham, and I know some of you know, as I do, that he changed as time went along towards the end. He did some things that we probably wouldn't do ourselves and lined up with some people that we wouldn't, but he did a lot of good things. I remember hearing this story. Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town. He was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding, just like they used to back then. He would have to go right to the courthouse and pay his fine and have that trial very quickly. And it says Graham admitted that he was guilty and was told to the officer that he would have to appear in court. The judge asked, guilty or not guilty? And when Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that would be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. Suddenly, the judge recognized the famous minister. He said, you have violated the law. He said, the fine must be paid. But he said, I'm going to pay it for you. And then he took out a $10 bill from his wallet and attached it to the ticket. And then he took Billy Graham out to a steak dinner. And Billy Graham used to say, that's how God treats a repentant sinner. And that's how God shows grace to people also. You know, that we're guilty, but he paid that fine for us. And if we realize we're guilty and we're repentive, then God will save us. Another story, I thought that was kind of neat. I've heard that one before, and I've never heard this one before, but I'm sure some of you maybe had. I might mispronounce his name. What's new? But it's a unique name. It's Ferrello LaGuardia. I think I got the last name right, but LaGuardia. He was the mayor of New York City. I'm sure that name's least sounds familiar for some different reasons. During the worst days of the Great Depression, he was the mayor of New York City, and during all of World War II, he was called by his adoring New Yorkers the Little Flower. The reason why is because he was only 5'4", and he wore a carnation in his lapel most times. He was a very colorful character who used to ride in New York City fire trucks and used to raid the speakeasies. And, you know, I didn't know what a speakeasy was, but I went and looked it up. It was unauthorized liquor stores and other things, strip joints. So he would raid those with the police department. He took entire orphanages to baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the kids. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the story says the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, there was a tattered old woman was brought before him. She was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. The shopkeeper said, "It's a really bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and she's got to be punished to teach the other people here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions, $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced the sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He extracted a bill and tossed it into his famous sombrero, saying, "Here is the $10 fine, which I now remit. And I furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat." So he said, "Mr. Bailiff," he says, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount had come from the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 petty criminals and people with traffic violations and the New York City policemen, each of them who had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, gave the mayor a standing ovation. So, and that speaks of, you know, I know that the grace that God offers is a little bit different than that, but it does speak about grace, and it speaks about showing grace to those that really don't deserve it. And in this story you're going to see here is, this is exactly what David does. He shows grace to someone who does not deserve it. He shows it on the behalf of, because of someone else. And there's a lot of pretty pictures. One preacher put it that the Old Testament is a storybook pictures of what the future of the New Testament was going to look like. And in here, you see the story, and you see some pictures and some types in here, and we're going to look a little bit at it. I think tonight what we're going to do is we're going to read the story and look at three different main points. The first is the compassion of Mephibosheth, the compassion for Mephibosheth. Secondly, the coming of Mephibosheth. Thirdly, the change for Mephibosheth. And so in the compassion, you're going to be able to see a little bit of God. You're going to see that he was compassionate to Mephibosheth, not as much as God is compassionate to us and graceful to us, but you're going to see that in the picture. You're going to see the coming of Mephibosheth being something like a person when they get saved. Now, obviously the types are not perfectly exactly alike. You're going to see some different things. You say, well, what about this? What about, well, it's a type. It's a story. It shows an image and a picture of future things. And then you're going to see the change of the changes for Mephibosheth. You're going to see how when David showed mercy to him, the great changes that happened in his life. And that's the great changes that can happen in our lives too. So let's think about this. Let's look here and let's go ahead and read 2 Samuel chapter number 9. And we're going to, first of all, we'll just read through the whole passage and then we'll look at this point so we can tell the story a little bit here. It says in chapter number 9, verse number 1, "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" And we're going to tell you a little bit of a history lesson here while we're intermixing the story. So most of you know Saul, especially if you've been out here, Saul was king before David. And Jonathan was Saul's son, but Jonathan and David were best friends. Jonathan understood that David was going to become king. He admitted to that. He even confessed that. He had made a covenant with David. We might look at it later on about how he made David promise that he was not going to wipe out the whole household of Saul or wipe out the whole household of Jonathan. He said, "What do you mean?" Well, when a king who was from a different family became king, many times what they would do is they would go and get rid of the whole other household by killing them, so that way they would not have any type of competition for the throne. Now, Jonathan said, made David promise. He says, "I don't want you to wipe out our line. I don't want you to do that." So this is what David is doing. He's now become king, and God has given him rest. If you look in chapter number 8, there's a lot of rest that is there now, that God has given him great victory after great victory after great victory. He is king now. He has given him rest around. So he says, "Now, there's something I need to do. I want to go show kindness to Jonathan's family." He says to Saul's family, but it's because of what Jonathan, and you see what it says in verse number 1. It says, "For Jonathan's sake, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." So David goes and he asks his kingdom, you know, he asks his people that are in charge, okay, we need to find somebody. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul? Well, you get to this point, he says, well, that sounds pretty sad, does it? Any that is left in the house of Saul, that shows you the curse that happened to Saul. Because Saul went his own way, Saul did things wickedly, God judged, and now there's no one that he is even known to the king that is alive from the house of Saul. Now, I say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Remember, disobedience and wickedness, there's a price to pay. God would have been willing to use Saul. God even said he could have made him something great if he would have just obeyed. And there's not any, remember, Saul was the number one guy in all the kingdom. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. People used to sing his praises, even greater praises, before David came along. And now where is he? He's gone. What happened to him? He didn't do what was right. Because he didn't do what was right, he was punished. His family was punished. And because of that, David doesn't even know anyone. Let's look what it says in verse number 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. Now, so he's looking for someone he can show kindness to. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? He said, well, why wouldn't people know where the people were? Well, Mephibosheth is in hiding. Because if they find out that Mephibosheth is alive, many kings would put him to death because he would have been an heir to the line of Saul. But what is being said here is that he says, is there anyone? And David says, now look what it says in verse number 3. I think that I may show the kindness of God unto him. The kindness of God. It's not just any kindness, it's the kindness of God. And I think that is a great kindness. The kindness of God is no ordinary kindness. It is an extraordinary kindness. So you see here the compassion for Mephibosheth. He inquires into compassion. He has an intention for the compassion. He wants to show him kindness. He is great. He is a great kindness he wants to show, and is also a gracious kindness. Look what it says. And Ziba, he said unto the king, Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel, and in Lodabar. Now, these names, you know, names are always important in the Bible. Many times they reveal things to us. The land Lodabar means does not have a field, it's barren. And so he is in a very poverty-stricken area. He is at someone else's house. He is lame at both feet. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 4:4, when they heard that Saul had passed away and that Jonathan had passed away, that the nurse had picked up Mephibosheth about the age of 5 and tried to run because of the fact they were worried that the next king was going to come and put him to death. And they hit him, but when they were running, the nurse dropped him, which caused him to become lame. And it says lame at both feet, so he could not walk because both his feet were lame. And then it says that he's in this area, he's at this person's house. He is in a sense hiding, but he's in a poverty-stricken area, and it is someone who is that he feels like he's there. He has no hope, he has no help, there's no way that he can make it on his own. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. So Mephibosheth comes and he falls on his face. David is going to try to be kind to him, but Mephibosheth really doesn't know what's going on. And Mephibosheth is going to, he goes before the king. He falls straight down on his face, and you see his coming. When he comes, it's something that is, he's showing reverence. He's showing respect. And he said, and David said unto him, fear not. You know, why would he have to say that? It's because he could be afraid that David was going to put him to death. He says, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. He says, I loved your father, and for his sake, I'm going to show you kindness. He says, you were before in poverty, but you were before not able to help yourself. But this is what I'm going to do for you. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And he's restoring him the land that had been taken away when he was not king. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. So I'm going to restore unto you what you originally had, but I'm also going to feed you at the king's table. And he bowed himself, and see Mephibosheth's response. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon him such a dead dog as I am? And he's saying, why in the world would you show me so much grace? Why in the world would you give me so much? I am nothing but a dead dog. He says, I am worthless. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring him in the fruits, and that thy master's son may be food to eat. But Mephibosheth, the master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So he had a lot of children, a lot of servants that worked with him as they took care of Saul's servant also. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat my table as one of the king's son. So he makes him and he provides for him just as if it was his own. Now, as we learned something interesting about Mephibosheth, he had a young son whose name was Micha, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on his feet. So we see some different things here, and I think there's some interesting things we can look at and try to pull together this thought about the types that we can see in the story. So the first thing I want you to see here, and we see in verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5 for the most part, is we see the compassion for Mephibosheth. David wants to show him compassion. And David's compassion he is trying to show him here is based off of what? And we see it's based off of Jonathan's sake. And I told you that it shows a type or a little reference for God and this thought that who does God show us compassion for? For whose sake? It's for Christ's sake. Why are we forgiven? The Bible says that be kind one to another, tenderhearted. What does he say at the end? Forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you. Why does he do it? It's for Christ's sake. So David is not doing this for Mephibosheth himself. He's doing this because of the fact he loved Jonathan. And many a times when we look at the reason why God would choose to save us, he's not saving us because of the fact he loves us. Don't get me wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He doesn't save us, though, because he loves us. He saves us by his grace. He sent his son out of love for us. He said, well, if God did it because of love, then everyone would be saved. But he saves us because of his grace. The reason why Jesus Christ came was because of his love. The reason why he saves us is by his grace. He gives us that unmerited favor, and he forgives us for Christ's sake, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Jesus Christ paid our penalty for us. And just as Jonathan had loved David and David loved Jonathan, and they were showing forth the kindness, why was he doing it? This kindness was showed forth because of the fact that David loved Jonathan. There's no question what inspired David's compassion. It was Jonathan. David and Jonathan had great affection for each other. They made a covenant with each other. This inspired him to show kindness to Saul's family. This inspired him, his relationship with him. This gave him a reason to say, I want to be kind. I want to show kindness to Saul and to Saul's family. And they went and he asked and he sought him out. So first thing I want you to learn about this is the compassion for Mephibosheth. You say, Pastor, there is no reason in the world that I should forgive that person that hurt me. There's no reason in the world that I should treat that person the way the Bible says I should treat me, because they just don't deserve it. And the reality is, when we consider and we get close to God and we see God and see God's grace and what he's done for us and how he's demonstrated his grace and he demonstrated his love toward us, then we are going to say, you know what? I am undeserving, like Mephibosheth said. Why would God be gracious like that to me? But that's not how many of us act. Many of us say, well, they just don't deserve it. I don't see why I should have to do that. And I guess you hear them and you hear them and you hear them. And this is a pretty story. It's a great story to learn that we don't act this way for any other reason than the fact that God asked us to do it. We do it because we love him. On Sunday night, we're going to, if the Lord leads, we're going to look at about obedience and the different parts of obedience and the importance of obedience and how we should obey. And it's, we do it for God. We don't do it to be a men pleaser. We don't do it for eye service. We do it because it's the Lord and he does this. And just as David showed grace for Jonathan's sake, we should be willing to show grace to others because of God's sake. Just as God gives us and forgives us for Christ's sake, what he did for us on the cross, we should also be willing to forgive because of what he did for us, and he asked us to do it. Another thing I want you to see, you see a picture of a desperate young man here. He is in a place in Lodabar, which means it's barren, it's fieldless, does not have a field. His name itself even means different things. And you see here in Mephibosheth in the story, he can't do anything to help himself. He's dependent upon someone else. He's dependent for someone to probably take care of him. He's just not able to physically do things himself. And you see the individual that David shows compassion on. The emphasized characteristic of Mephibosheth was that he was crippled. Both feet, not just one, he was crippled. And the crippling occurred when the nurse dropped him. And this made him without strength. He wasn't able to help himself. And there's a picture there, how we were without Christ, we're without strength, and we cannot help ourselves. And God showed grace to us, just as David showed grace to Mephibosheth. Next thing I want you to think about, not only is it the compassion for Mephibosheth, I want you to think about the coming of Mephibosheth. I like this. The coming of Mephibosheth to David portrays in some ways the coming of a sinner for the blessing of salvation. The coming of Mephibosheth portrays in some ways the sinner that comes to Christ. First thing you see in verse number 5, then David sent and fetched him. Mephibosheth did not go looking for David. Mephibosheth did not, he was hiding from David. But just as Mephibosheth was like a lost sinner, did not come and running to David, we didn't come running to God. God is the one that came looking for us. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Just like Mephibosheth didn't go looking for help to get the grace, we didn't do that as sinners, but Christ came for us. It's the pursuit and the coming. Next thing I want you to see, the prostration and the coming. Mephibosheth, what does he do? When he gets to David, he falls on his face. He shows respect for the king. When he gets to David, he falls on his face and he says, my king. He isn't saying, hey, look, I'm Jonathan's son. I deserve what you're going to give me. Hey, it used to be Saul's fields anyway. They should be mine. They rightly deserve mine. When someone comes to salvation, when someone comes to Christ, they're going to have the proper respect of Jesus Christ. Now, they might not understand like we do after maybe being saved for 10, 20, 30, or 40 years. We might love him more. We might have a greater adoration for him. They might not know all the right words. It's not a prayer that saves us. It's faith and believing in Jesus Christ that saves us. But they're going to have a respect and a reverence for Jesus Christ, what he did for them. Because if they don't see what he did for them, they're not going to be saved. Next thing, I see the position in the coming. He said, behold thy servant. Not only did the Mephibosheth prostrate fall before David, he also took the position of a servant. And I believe this is what a sinner is going to want to do, is going to want to serve God. Now, once again, we're saved by grace, and it's by grace through faith. But when a person becomes saved, they're a new creature, and then they're going to want to start serving God with their life. It's a position that he has. But didn't you see the promises? David gives him promises, just as God gives us. David says the safety in the promises. He says, fear not. This is a statement that he said, look, you don't need to be worried. And then he says, the support of the promises. Surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake. And the same thing, the believer's safety is supported for Christ's sake. It's not something we've done, it's what he's done. There's no better support than a safety of the redeemed. Then there's substance in this. He restores all the lands, just as God gives us a blessing. And when we become heirs of God, we go as the greatest of rags or richest story that's ever been told. And then we have the supping in the promises, that they shall eat the bread at my table continually. And it talks about the blessings that go along with that. The next thing I want you to think about is the changes of Mephibosheth, the changes that happen. Look what happens in verses 10 and 12. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread all the way by my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Mephibosheth was at someone else's house, and he was living off of them with his family. He was in a place that was barren, and he was lame. Someone was taking care of him, and now he has been restored the lands, and now he has a man who is his servant. But not only does he have him, he has his 15 sons, and he has his 20 servants. You see, there is a change change that happens here. There is a supply in the change. He says, you're going to bring the fruits in that the master's son shall eat. There's a standing in the change. He shall eat at my table. Mephibosheth says in verse number 11, no longer is he someone that is an outcast, but instead he's going to go eat at the king's table. There is the son in the changes. So you see that now Mephibosheth's son, Micha, who before probably didn't know how he was going to take care of him. Now he has somebody who's taking care of him. He is blessed because Mephibosheth has been blessed. Just like anytime someone accepts Christ, their family's going to be blessed also. Now, I don't believe just because a person gets saved, that means their whole family gets saved. I know some people are messed up in that doctrine. We all have to personally come to Jesus Christ. But a family, if there's a man that has been blessed by God, they're going to bless their family also. If a man that understands the grace of God and sees it, you know what's going to happen? The benefits and the results. When a man gets saved, it's going to bless the whole family. Then you see the sight and the changes. Look what it says in verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelled in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and the lame on both of his feet. And you think about it. He was in that land, Lodabar, or whatever it was, and it was fieldless. It didn't have a place to be able to take care of his own people. And he went from there to being in the royal palace. He went from being at a place that was destitute, that wasn't able to provide for him, to a place where he went to the royal palace. He went to Jerusalem. And it's the same thing as a picture of what God's done for us. He has taken us from a place of eternity and damnation and hell, and he has put us in a place called heaven. He's taken us from that where we were headed to that place, and now we have a whole new destination. And he did so continually at the king's table. It's a blessing and it's a promise, and it's something that is continually available to us as God's feeding us. Just like Mephibosheth now has this opportunity to sit at the king's table and be taken care of, we can go before God and God will daily feed us. And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. Of course, he takes care of us physically, but I'm saying spiritually, we can go to God and God will help us day by day, lead us day by day, guide us day by day. And sometimes it might feel like it's dark, sometimes it might feel like it's hard, sometimes it might feel like it's tough, but he promises he's never going to leave us, he promises he's never going to forsake us, and that he will take care of us. So, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, it's a pretty story. Saul tried to kill David. It wasn't just the fact David became king. Saul pursued after David for years. Took away probably some of the strongest points of his life, strongest years of his life. Probably from the age of about 17 to 30, he was on the run, and he had to be in hiding many of those years. But what does David do? David says, even though you don't deserve this, I'm going to be gracious to you. Even though you don't deserve the kindness I'm going to show you, I'm not just going to show you kindness, I'm going to show you the kindness of God. I'm not just going to treat you the way that the world says I should treat you. I'm not even just going to give you a benefit and not just put you to death and just let you live down in Lodabar. Instead, I'm going to take you from Lodabar and bring you up to be coming to the king's palace, and I'm going to feed you. I'm going to treat you like a son. I'm going to treat you really, really well. What is that? That's the kindness of God. Now, why did he do that? He did that for Jonathan's sake. You say, Pastor, what can we learn from this? There's a couple things. Number one, we should be gracious to other people. We should. How come? It's because they see Christ in that. They see Christ when you act like him. They see God when you act like him. David, we can use the story of David being a type of God in a sense, what he did and the fact that he showed kindness. Can anybody use us as a type of God in that way that we've been gracious to somebody else? I mean, we're supposed to be gracious. Secondly, what helped me in this, and what I think I got the most out of this, was how good God's been to me. And I think about how I was unable to get to him. And the Bible says I was an enemy of God. And some people would say Mephibosheth was an enemy of David. Even though he was lame, he was still a threat to his kingdom. And he was a threat to the throne. And God didn't look at me as an enemy and punish me as an enemy. God looked at me as a lost soul that needed a Savior. And Christ came to us and he loved us and he died for us. He commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not only did he save us, he gave us the Bible. And not only did he give us the Bible, he gave us an avenue of prayer. And not only did he give us an avenue of prayer, he gave us the Holy Spirit of God. He instituted a church. He gave us a church family. He gives pastors. He gives missionaries. He gives us so much. He is gracious to us. But so often we're not like Mephibosheth on our knees before God saying, Man, I am your humble servant. I don't deserve any of this. Many times we're walking around, strutting around that we've been saved for a little while. I deserve this. I should get my say. I should get my due. It's what I deserve. That's not scriptural at all. I know just as the sinner, I said as a sinner would fall on his face before the Lord or bow his heart and his mind before God when he got saved, the day that we got saved, it was a day that we saw ourselves as a sinner, that we were convicted by our sin, and we confessed to God and we prayed to God that we're sinners and we're lost without him and we need him. We're by faith believing and putting our faith and trust in him, and we were humble. But if we're really truly ever going to do what God wants us to do, we have to go the same way that we did when we got saved. We have to humble ourselves and say, God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. And I just want to serve you. But you've been around enough Baptist churches long enough, there's more people out there that says, should be done my way. Or that's just this and that. And I'm not saying that happens here. I'm not. But what helped me was when I read this story and I saw God's grace that he gave to me, I just want to go on my face and say, God, thank you so much for what you did. What can I do for you? Mephibosheth, you go later on in the story, and we'll get to it when we get to it, but Absalom takes over the kingdom. And then when Absalom takes over the kingdom, David and a group of people run from Jerusalem because David doesn't want to fight Absalom. He could have won that battle easy, but Absalom knew that David probably wouldn't have done it, and Absalom had stole the hearts of the people. It's kind of interesting. When they come back, David comes back, he meets Mephibosheth. And in the story where he meets Mephibosheth, and we'll look at it in a couple months, he goes to Mephibosheth and says something like this, how come you didn't come with me? Because all of David's people went with him. And he said, my servant Ziba said he was going to saddle up the donkey, but he never did. And David becomes a little bit, about the land and this and that. And Mephibosheth kind of says, look, he can have all that. I just want that relationship I have with you. He loved the king so much because what the king did for him. Didn't matter about the possessions. It didn't matter the things that he was entitled to. He said, I just want that relationship to be with you. And we didn't bring that too much into the message because I want to look at that when we get to there, and I don't want to jump too far ahead. But if we live close to this thought, this is what God did to me. God came seeking me. He found me. He showed, demonstrated his love toward me, and he gave me grace to where I could become saved. I used to be in a mess. I used to be headed to hell. I used to have this, this, and this wrong with me, but now God's given me this, this, and this. I am a child of the king. I can sit at the king's table. I have a home in heaven. If we stay close to that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be seeking out to show kindness, not just kindness, the kindness of God to others. But when we forget about that, because David did it for Jonathan's sake, and we forget about the reason why we're supposed to do what we do for another's sake, not as men pleasers, but as God pleasers. Let us be humble. Let us stay close to the cross. Let us see the grace that God has offered to us. And let us be like Mephibosheth. Behold thy servant. Let us be like Mephibosheth, that says, I am nothing but a dead dog compared to you. I know we don't want to consider ourselves dead dogs, obviously not. But I am nothing compared to you, God. And you've been so kind to me. What can I do for you today? How can I serve you today because of what you did for me? When I think about the story of Mephibosheth, it doesn't make me prideful. Doesn't make me say, hey, I want my turn, I want my portion, I want this, I want that. It's like, God, I don't deserve anything that I get. Whatever you give me, I'm happy and satisfied with. Lord, use me. I just want that relationship with you. You're more important than anything because I see the grace you gave me. But when we get outside the grace of God and we forget about the grace of God, you know what happens? We're not very gracious. When we start looking at our own selves and I'm lame at my feet, I'm living in this place that doesn't have anything, and this and that, We become discouraged, we become overwhelmed, and we're like, why should I care about anybody else? We care because of what he did for us. Just as David did it for Jonathan's sake, we do it for God's sake, for Christ's sake. Same way that God saves us. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.